back to the book of Jeremiah, and we want to look at our text verses this evening and where we were this morning, and go back and finish up the message we started from Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, and the subject being, as we began this morning, the subject being boasting in the Lord. So in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, our text is this: Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, saith the Lord, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. This morning we looked at one aspect of that, and that aspect being that first thing that we are given permission to boast about, namely that we understand and know God. And we, as we looked at that, we pointed out some various aspects of the truth that we do know and understand God. The rest of the world, the lost world, does not know and understand God and cannot know and understand God without the conversion that is provided through the Holy Spirit of God by the power of the gospel of Christ. Once that happens, we're on a new learning plane, and we have the capacity to gain knowledge, more knowledge, about the great God of heaven. And so, as we think about that, we noticed that the Lord finished up this text portion by stating that we understand and know Him, and the things that we can know about Him, among many, are that He exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. And so we want to look at these aspects of God and see what He highlights as areas of our understanding and knowledge of Him that are good to boast about. And the first one, obviously, is loving kindness. God's loving kindness is not often discussed. It's not often discussed in the so-called Christian community. It's not even often discussed among Baptists. But we find that although it is not discussed, it is one of the great, great attributes of God that we have all kinds of reasons for praising Him about, and certainly have reason to brag about. Now, the first thought I'm going to introduce to you about the loving kindness of God is going to sound out of tune. But I want to set the stage to help us realize that loving kindness of God is for the most part misunderstood by the so-called Christian religions of the day. You might think that anybody who sits under some kind of preacher who preaches at least in part out of the Bible would have a fairly clear understanding of the loving kindness of God. But it just isn't true. Here's why. Do you realize that the majority of the so-called Christian community across the world believes that God loves everybody? The real question is, does He? Now, I've got all kinds of things to show that He doesn't. And if you've been taught properly as a good Baptist, you know He doesn't love everybody. But let me show you by reason how He cannot possibly love everybody as God, the God that He is, because if He did, based on what occurs to human creatures of His, He is not God if He loves everybody. Or at very best, He is some kind of God who is incompetent and unable to do what we ourselves as human creatures are able to do. We find that this popular doctrine allows human beings to treat God any way they want to, because their concept of a relationship where somebody loves them is that it doesn't matter what they do, God, that person or entity that loves them will still keep loving them. It's a good excuse, brothers and sisters, for living any way one wants to say that God loves everybody. But let's think for a moment about another thing that this wild belief does. And that is what I've said, that it makes God incompetent and really not God at all. Now, why is this true? Because the entire message of God to man declares Him at least to be this one thing, all-powerful, right? And let me ask you a question. As you think about serving a God, if there's a single God in the universe that's all-powerful, I ask you this question. Do you want to serve any other God if there is one that is not all-powerful? If there's one that's all-powerful, do you want to spend your time and your life serving another one, a secondary God off over here somewhere that's not all-powerful? I don't think you do. I don't. And a reasoning human being anywhere would not want to. But we find the reason that this cannot be true about God is because when God loves everybody, you either have to eliminate the portion of Scripture which clearly teaches eternal punishment. You either have to eliminate that, or you have to declare that although God loves everybody, His best efforts cannot keep them from eternal damnation. You got to take one or two tacks. Think just a minute. I'm building a case for you by which you can defy those who say that God loves everybody. You need to understand it, but you need to be able to defend it. If God loves everybody, He's failing some of His creatures that He loves. Because you know, and I know, that if you teach and believe the doctrine of hell, there are some people going there. And if God loves every human being, He's failed some human beings. If He loves everybody. But there's so much of the Christian world today that teaches that He loves everybody. Now, that being said, that there is so much of so-called Christianity today that believes that God loves everybody, you as God's people, knowing the truth about reality in the spiritual world, knowing what really goes on, that is, when I say knowing, I assume that if you're saved by the grace of God, you believe this good old book. And knowing what this good old book teaches about God and about eternity, and you think about people who believe that God loves everybody, what do you think? What do you think, knowing what this Word says, and knowing that if He loves everybody and lets one of those persons that He loves go to hell, He is an incompetent God? What do you really know as a child of God? Does not our text tell us that we preached on this morning that God gives you something to brag about, and the first thing is that you have knowledge and understanding about Him? Let's test that knowledge and understanding now and ask yourself, is that doctrine being taught by so much of the so-called Christian world really true? And if it is, what kind of God is this so-called Christian world worshiping? Am I worshiping that God? I don't think so. And I think your own knowledge of God that God has given you as a result of looking here tells you what kind of God we deal with. And that God is a loving, kind God. But let me tell you right now that those who reject the offering of God, that offering epitome of love from God, the Lord Jesus Christ, those who reject Him, God does not love. But His loving kindness is nevertheless one of the chief attributes that He has, and that His children are taught to understand and know. Now, what is it about the loving kindness of God that God has taught you? Well, we can start at the beginning. God taught you and showed you and me that His loving kindness for us was revealed to us by Him showing to us His offering for sin for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He showed us, revealed to us, made us to understand that Jesus Christ was His offer of love to us as a sin offering, and He brought us by that loving kindness to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, in trust, in the One who could save our unworthy soul. That is the first place we met up with the concept of the loving kindness of God. As we look further at God's expression of loving kindness for us, we also notice that God shows His love by us or for us by giving to us day by day guidance and blessings. The world does not know that God is blessing them. The world does not know that every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. But you, as God's people, you know it. You understand it. That's what He's talking about. That's why He went on after He said, brag about this, that you know and understand Me, and that you know that I am a God of loving kindness. He further shows His loving kindness to us, gives us understanding about His loving kindness, in that He gives or shows His love for us by assuring each one of us that He is now and always will be preserving us. God really doesn't have to show us that. But part of our faith construct is that God shows us that He is preserving us forever. That we don't have to worry about it. That He's taking care of us. That nobody else can take care of us, but that He can and will take care of us. That's part of the loving kindness of God shown toward us as His people. And then also, He shows His loving kindness for us by teaching us that eternal blessings are waiting for us. This Bible is full of promises from God about things to come for His people. That's all part of the loving kindness show of God toward us. These are the things that we can know and do know and understand about our God, and these are things that only we as God's people know. The lost world can't know them, doesn't know them, and therefore when the lost world, I don't care if it's called Christian, when the lost world begins to fabricate its conceptualization of God, they come up with the weirdest off-the-wall ideas that could ever be imagined, and the reason they keep those ideas is they don't understand the book. But we who know and understand our great God, we know that God is loving and kind, and that He's expressed that to every one of us. And those who carpet God because we say that He doesn't love everybody, those who carpet God because He does not show loving kindness to the rebel, they simply refuse to bend to the commandment of God. They refuse to say to themselves, God will not love me unless I accept the message that He has sent me about His Son. And everywhere the gospel is preached, the lost world hears about that Son. And those who reject Him, they don't love God. You love God. You've been saved by the grace of God. They don't love God. So the question comes, why should they expect God to love them? Because He is the all-powerful God? That's the very reason He doesn't love them. Because He has the right to love whom He will. Now you might say, Brother Myers, that's some pretty hard stuff to be preaching that God doesn't love everybody and that God is selective in His love. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. I'm not preaching a Bob Myers doctrine here. I'm preaching a Bible doctrine. This is what the Bible teaches. And the sooner we let lost people know that there's only one way they can prove whether God loves them or not, and that is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, until they do that, they can't know and can't prove that God loves them one whit. And there is a world full of people who refuse the message of God about His Son. So loving kindness is one of those attributes of God that God says, you can brag about that. And listen, let me just leave you with this thought about loving kindness of God as a bragging point. People can be persuaded by the Spirit of God to look further into who God is and what He offers as a result of you boasting about knowing that God loves you and gave His Son for you, and that the giving of His Son is proof that He loves you. People can be converted to Christ by your serious, fervent testimony about how you know, you understand that God extended His loving kindness toward you. Looking at the verse again, notice that the second thing God names about Himself that is worth bragging about is the attribute called judgment. They know me, He says. They understand me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment. Now, so that you understand what this bragging point is, if you'll think about God's judgment as either a verdict or an evaluation and an assessment, if you'll think of it as a decision or conclusion made by God, if you'll think about it as fair dealing with humans according to their actions and their attitudes, you'll have a pretty clear understanding and coverage of what judgment means here when it says, when God says, I am the Lord which exercise judgment. So what about this thing of judgment? Well, when we think about the judgment of God and how it can be something wonderful and blessed that we can brag about to people, we find that we have a good example of it in a country that practices trial by jury. In a country where laws are still obeyed, I say it just that way. In a country where there is a system of what they call jurisprudence, or trial by jury with the judge sitting, in a country where still obeys its laws, juries hear and see evidence presented in cases about crimes and wrongdoings, and they listen to all that's being said, that's being presented, and after hearing and seeing everything, they hand down a decision, often called a verdict, upon that court case that they were hearing. They find the defendant guilty. They find the defendant not guilty. You've seen it since the days of Perry Mason. And so this is a kind of verdict handed down. And they make that judgment, hand down that verdict, based on having been supposedly informed with the full knowledge of everything surrounding that case. Now, let's see God right now as a three-person jury. And as a three-person jury, God is a jury which sees and knows everything about every case involving every man who ever lived. Now, let me say that again so you understand that when we're talking about the judgment of God, the jury listening to a case, a trial in this world, in our country, is a weak example of God's judgment, but it gives you the idea. But God is a three-person jury who knows everything about every aspect of every man that ever comes before Him to be considered and to have a verdict passed upon. So knowing everything and being completely without any agenda except the upholding of truth and holiness, God uses judgment or renders a verdict about each person, each creature of His, and He will decide how to deal with each person based on that complete knowledge that He, the three-person jury, has. This is one of the main features of what we define as the judgment of God. Now, there are religious people, brothers and sisters, throughout the world that teach many things about God's judgment that show that they have no idea how His judgment works. Most of those teachings that are born of the human mind always portray God as an unfair judge. They really do. But here's the deal. We find that when we look at generally at the world's view of God's judgments, or God as the judge, we find that some religions believe that He's a thundering deity that's always mad and always handing out punishment and always looking to get even and do this and do that. Some religions see Him that way. There are more than a few that see Him that way. Many of the old false gods of the Greek culture were just those kinds of gods. Thundering from Mount Zeus or whatever it was, from Mount Olympus, Zeus casting out thunderings and lightnings and wrecking people's lives and fighting with other gods and this kind of thing. And a lot of people today on earth actually have a vision or a view, an understanding of Jehovah God that looks like that. Well, it's wrong. Well, and when you think about it, there's some religions that have a view of God and God's judgments, and they look at God and teach that God is the kind of deity that just sits around totally neutral and never renders a verdict about anything. It lets creation just go on as it is, any way it wants to, any direction it flows, but He never intervenes. He never gets involved. He is a neutral judge. A neutral judge is not a judge, brothers and sisters. That simple. Now, on the other hand, there are some religions that portray God as different kinds of things than these two. But let me just say this, that only folks who have, by the grace of God, come to understand and know God can actually come to have a clear view of God's judgment. And they are they who have been saved by the grace of God. Those are the ones who understand God's judgment. Now, I don't have time to go into the various aspects of God's judgment, but just let me give you these summaries as an overview of what we know as God's people and understand about God's judgments. First of all, His verdicts, His evaluations, His conclusions about how something is, how people are, how their actions are, how the world is, all of these conclusions or verdicts by God are always correct. You know and understand that as a child of God. Whatever else you see happening in the judgment of God, you understand by faith, you understand that it's always right. Now, to see how you follow this by faith and how you believe this, when you think about things that you've read out of the good old book about God and His judgment, you see that there are many instances where you accept that God did right, although you don't understand exactly why it fell out that way. Here's a good example. If you're like me, when you read the account of how God denied Moses the privilege of going into the promised land when he struck that rock, you have sometimes probably thought, Why was the judgment so severe? You thought that, but at the same time, you understood that it was right. Why did you understand that it was right that God denied Moses access into the promised land? Not because you heard and were able to get all the evidence around, surrounding how it was about between Moses and God that caused that to happen that way, but by faith. Because you understand that God is just, that He knows everything about it all, and God sees things we don't, and He made a verdict about Moses from a position that was totally clear on what happened with Moses that day. And so because you know God is able to do that, you accept that was a just judgment of God. Now His actions, His decisions, that is, to take action or not to take action, to exercise His divine power to intervene in something, or to sit still and not intervene, to stop actions of men, or to let actions of men go on, all these decisions you also know are perfect and right, although you can't explain them. You've accepted because you know and understand Him, as He put it in our text verse. You know, we don't fully understand why God allowed wicked men to abuse Jeremiah. And you read about it all through the book of Jeremiah. Why did God allow wicked men, wicked rulers, wicked people to abuse Jeremiah so that he spent his entire prophetic ministry either in a state of weeping or in prison or both? We don't understand that. It could have been any other way but that. But although we don't understand it, we know that God was right in what He did there. We know that by faith because we understand that God, of all things, has the right to do exactly as He pleases. That's one of the features about being God that we know and understand. And you know, until human beings accept that that's the way you accept God, they miss the blessing of accepting by faith the thing that God does and patiently waiting for God to reveal to them why or not, and patiently enduring what they have to go through when God makes such decisions. We don't fully understand today, brothers and sisters. Brother Ed and I talked about that this morning. We don't understand why God is allowing a handful of men to destroy this great country. We understand some reasons for it. And as I told Brother Ed this morning, one of the major reasons that God brought me to rest about on it was that He intends to use a handful of men to destroy this nation in order to chasten His people in this nation and remind them that the King that they have allegiance to is the God of heaven and no other God. And I believe that's one of the primary reasons why we're going down. That God wants to remind His people, and whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son that He receives. And we're in for a whipping, brothers and sisters, in America. And I believe if I can find no other reason why God is allowing a handful of wicked men to destroy this country, that is a reason that God has given to me. But I don't understand all about it. I understand God could do it in a number of different ways. I know that He could. But I don't understand why He's elected this way. But I know it is right. And that is where knowing and understanding God comes to the forefront. The last thing that God points out as a bragging point about Him is righteousness. Look at our verse and notice that He says concerning Himself that it is righteousness that is something that's a bragging point with Him. He says, they know me, they understand me, that I'm the Lord which exercise righteousness in the earth. Now righteousness is the word to describe the uprightness or even-handedness of God. It covers both areas. Because to be a righteous one, a person has to be even-handed, fair in all dealings. One of the chief aspects of God's righteousness, brothers and sisters, is what we call justice. giving what is due. Giving what is due. That is, righteousness demands fairness, and divine righteousness demands divine fairness. Now, one of the biggest complaints that some organized religions and a lot of unjust men alike have against God is His punishment of sin. In fact, they have so much against it that they've created a so-called Christian religion that has eliminated hell, has eliminated punishment for sin, and has stated the doctrine that salvation for mankind is universal. Yeah. They've obliterated hell and eternal punishment, and God's going to save everybody regardless of how they've lived their life, how they've responded for or against Him, what they've done with Jesus Christ one way or another. Doesn't matter. Universally, He's going to save every human creature that He's ever created, and there's not going to be any punishment for sin. Yes, brothers and sisters, there's a so-called Christian religion that teaches that. What a wonderful fantasy land doctrine and religion to follow. What a devastating, eternal ruination such a doctrine brings people to, because it tells the ultimate lie and it makes nothing of the blood-bought salvation for God's people, and it makes nothing of the agony and death and bleeding of our precious Savior on Calvary almost 2,000 years ago. It makes nothing of these things. I want to tell you something right now, brothers and sisters. If I were God, and I was going, and I had crafted a universal salvation for all of my creatures, I sure wouldn't have sent my only begotten Son to earth to die a criminal's death and be forgotten by the rest of the world and be buried in a borrowed tomb. I wouldn't have sent my only begotten Son to suffer the agonies of a human life and to go to that cross as a criminal and die if salvation is universal. If I'm going to save everybody, I'll just do it by fiat. And that's it. But that's not the way it is. Those of us who know and understand God believe and know that this kind of doctrine is just a convenient religion, because it frees those who believe it from any responsibility toward God. But those of us who understand and know this about God's righteousness. You know that God demands perfect righteousness. You came to face to face with that at one point in your life if you're saved. God demands perfect righteousness. And He'll have perfect righteousness or you'll face judgment. It's just that simple. And that perfect righteousness you came to know and understand is based upon the perfect righteousness that God provided in His Son, the Lord of righteousness. And you know that that perfect righteousness is salvation for everyone who believes in that perfect righteousness of Christ. How is it you know that? Because you've come to know and understand God through the new birth. You know also that because of a sinful nature, perfect righteousness is impossible for any individual human being anywhere, anytime. And that's why we need the righteousness of Christ. You know that. You know that God provided a substitute, a representative who was perfectly righteous. You know that He provided this representative for any man who would believe His message, His report about what He was up to and sending the only begotten Son of God to earth. You know that God will transfer to such people who believe that message of God the righteousness of the only begotten Son and save them from the judgment that comes upon unrighteousness. You know that and understand that as a child of God. And you know that God is perfectly righteous in doing this. You know that, although you don't understand all the things pertaining to wrath and judgment. You know and understand because you know God and understand God. You know and understand that God is perfectly righteous in doing so. And the one reason that you know as a child of God that God is righteous in doing that is because His Son, the substitute, was perfectly righteous. And yet He suffered the sin debt of everyone who will believe in order to save them from the judgment of unrighteousness. And when people reject that message, we know that God is perfectly even-handed, perfectly fair in judging them unworthy of eternal life because they've rejected the only source of eternal life. You and I, brothers and sisters, can boast about God providing a source of righteousness for us and a way to get to that righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is that glorious characteristic of God called righteousness, and no wonder God tells us we can boast about it. One last comment. God delights. Go back to our text and notice that this is really what it says. God delights in revealing knowledge and understanding to believers. That knowledge and understanding includes knowing and understanding that God exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. It delights God to exercise loving kindness, righteousness, and judgment in the earth. And you know that. You don't know and understand God. May the Lord help us to know that we have a great and special privilege as children of God that we know and understand our God and that we know that He is a God who has loving kindness, who executes even-handedness in His righteousness, who has true judgment, who is able to assess as only God can assess, render a verdict as only God can render a verdict. This is our God, and we understand it. There aren't too many humans in the world that do. And they don't because they've never came to that place of learning that's essential to begin to understand it, namely salvation by faith through the grace of God, salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.